I'd ask that you would join me once again in a brief word of prayer as we prepare to open up God's word and hear it. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your love in sending your Son and accomplishing the work of merit not our own. And we pray by your grace and favor through your word that you would strengthen us this day to walk in a manner worthy of all sufficient merit. Amen. Before there was a 2026, before there was a 1976, before there was an 1876, before there was a 1776, there was a 1718. Look to your neighbor right now and say, I totally knew he was going to do that. Nobody. All right, never mind. 1718 was the date that marked the birth of a shooting star, a small light that flashed briefly but brightly. It burned passionately across the New England colonies and the Middle colonies known today by the names of Connecticut, Massachusetts, New York, and Pennsylvania, New Jersey. At this time at least, though, these weren't beautiful states that they are now. These were considered the howling wilderness. Like a shooting star, though, this light burned brightly and briefly. It was seen by few and appreciated by fewer still. Now, to be clear, I'm not talking about a star here. Some of you are already Googling, this cannot be true. This shooting star was a life that lived like a bright and brief blazing shooting star, passionately yet passingly. And this life that began in 1718 was the life of David Brainerd. He lived only 29 years, from 1718 to 1747. His ministry was in the wilderness, missed by most. It was to the Native American Indian tribes there. His life and ministry would likely have been lost to all history had it not been for the work of Jonathan Edwards in publishing his diaries in the life of David Brainerd. And though he lived a short life, he definitely lived a fruitful and effective life, though not as the world counts fruitful and effective. Now, this is remarkable considering the fact that he was not saved until the age of 20. The very next year after being saved, he would enter seminary to train in what he thought would be a long life of being a pastor, but his dreams and hopes were soon cut short when he was expelled for making an unguarded remark concerning the spiritual deadness of some of the faculty members at the school that he attended. And this expulsion would devastate Brainerd for the rest of his life, but it would not extinguish his passion to be used for Christ and a service for his kingdom. He would go on to sense a call to be a missionary and minister among the Native American Indians known as the Mohicans, the Delaware, the Tutelo, the Saponi Indian tribes. And though he did not see, or though he did see a bit of a great awakening among these tribes, his lasting influence was actually his spiritual life that he demonstrated through all of those days. You cannot read David Brainerd without coming away with two conclusions. This guy struggled for joy, but this guy also enjoyed God like no other. Though often depressed, you see it daily in his diary of straining, of longing for the revival daily of his own soul. Jonathan Edwards would say there was never a man that prayed quite the way David Brainerd prayed the second petition of our Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come." And even though Jonathan Edwards never even heard Brainerd preach, he simply heard Brainerd pray, and that moved him to record his diary for future generations. A hymn writer, Horatius Bonner, wrote this concerning Brainerd in a preface in the reprint of one of Brainerd's diaries. "His life was not a great life, as men use the word, but it was a life of one plan, expending itself in the fulfillment of one great aim, in the doing of one great deed, serving God." I want to just introduce this message by bringing up David Brainerd, because Brainerd reminds me greatly of the character I want to reveal to you in the pages of Scripture. His life stands too as short but blazing, and a contrast to the dark world around him. So if you could, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. This is always a fascinating chapter for me. It sets us in a totally different age, a totally different period. It records the genealogies, the generations of the pre-flood world when men lived for a millennium. And before Moses walked with God, before Abraham walked with God, before Job walked with God, we see here a man named Enoch who walked with God. And my plan this morning is to draw out a few simple but extraordinary spiritual lessons from the life of Enoch. And the first lesson that we should take from Enoch is simply this: the God-pleasing life is possible. The God-pleasing life is possible. Can you keep rhythm? If you can't, you probably don't know you can't, and the people around you probably are required to tell you you can't. But even you who cannot keep rhythm can probably sense the rhythm of this chapter. This is one of the reasons why this chapter fascinates me, by its rhythm. But let's read it and see if you can catch the rhythm of the chapter. It says this in Genesis 5, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. Then the days of Adam after he became the father of Seth were 800 years, and he became the father of other sons and daughters. So all the days of Adam that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years and became the father of Enosh. Then Seth lived 807 years after he became the father of Enosh, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enosh lived 90 years, and he became the father of Kenan. Then Enosh lived 815 years after he became the father of Kenan, and he became the father of other sons of daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. And Kenan lived 70 years and became the father of Mahalalel. Then Kenan lived 840 years after he became the father of Mahalalel, and he became the father of other sons and daughters. So all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and became the father of Jared. Then Mahalalel lived 830 years after he became the father of Jared, and he became the father of other sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And Jared lived 162 years and became the father of Enoch. Then Jared lived 800 years after he became the father of Enoch, and he became the father of other sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. And he became the father of other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 185 years and became the father of Lamech. Then Methuselah lived 782 years after he became the father of Lamech and became the father of other sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years and became the father of a son. Now he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will give us rest from our work and from the pain of our hands arising from the ground, which Yahweh has cursed." Then Lamech lived 595 years after he became the father of Noah, and he became the father of other sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. We'll stop right there. Did you notice the rhythm? Did you catch the rhyme? Notice, just for an example, in chapter 5, 6, and 8, notice Seth, here's the rhythm, lived so many years, and then he fathered this individual. And then Seth lived some more years and had other sons of daughters, and then, so, conclusion statement, all the days of Seth were so many years, and then he died. These same words repeat themselves over and over and over again. And the question you should be asking yourself when you come to chapters like this that repeat themselves is why? What is Moses, the author, trying to emphasize and communicate? It is evident. First off, it is evident that the curse from the fall is happening. Death is following people. And notice, death is following the very image bearers of God themselves. It's also evident that some were known for naming their sons, but that's not so much of an emphasis. The big emphasis is one man, death did not touch. And he stands out because he breaks up the rhythm. There's a deliberate contrast where everybody else lived a few years more after having a certain son. Enoch is said to have walked with God. And then, instead of saying he died, it simply says that he was not, for God took him. Walking with God. Moses is trying to emphasize that this man, Enoch, was different. Extraordinarily so. Walking, of course, is Bible speak for a close relationship with the Lord God. It's more than just knowing about God. It is knowing God. It is living a life with God. It indicates a distinct and close, abiding relationship with God. And we even use the same phrase to this day to refer to close relationships. Or when you simply speak of someone as someone that you walked with all day, you imply in that phrase that you know them much better. Remember when I was in college, I was talking to a friend of mine who was telling me what was happening at her college, and she was telling me about a mutual friend of ours and letting me know that he was interested in another mutual friend of ours. And the way she described it was, so everybody does this thing called a DTR talk. And if you do not know what a DTR talk is, I'll just define it for you. It is defining the relationship. A couple at college, at my college at least, Moody, there was a table that only had two chairs over there. That was the DTR table. You never dared went there unless you wanted people to know we're going public. But at her school, there was a walk that you took along the lake, and it was this walk that was referred to as the DTR loop. And people were watching out their dorm windows for whatever fool wanted to make their relationship public by going on the DTR loop. But my friend explained that this mutual friend of ours was really serious about this individual because they didn't just walk together along the DTR loop. They walked together around the entire lake. They walked together all day. They were getting to know each other. They had a close relationship with each other, right? And the verb form even that Moses uses to describe walking with God, perhaps your translation says walked faithfully, it's trying to convey this intensive force of this Hebrew word. It is speaking of continual, intentional, deliberate walking. This is a personal thing. Enoch's life was especially marked by an enjoyment of close proximity to God all of his days. Enoch lived as close as he could to God as long as he lived. And this is a point of contrast, perhaps not with all of the men on this list, but the world in which this list occurred in. When all others in the pre-flood world were separating from God by sin, Enoch enjoyed close fellowship with God. Enoch enjoyed a relationship that didn't fear death or judgment. Enoch enjoyed forgiveness of sin with God because Enoch could walk with God. Enoch walked with God, and the simple point there is a life pleasing to God and allowing you to walk near him is possible. But don't get me wrong, it doesn't mean walking with God in our world is easy either. This is going back to David Brainerd, the real impact of his diaries, by the way. He enjoyed God. That was evident. But it was very evident that it was not easy for him to walk with God. He lived in a world that was filled with distraction, even at his day. And he lived with a body that was filled with weakness, physical and spiritual. Brainerd, we see, labors to enjoy and love God every day. Religious affections were not natural always to him. He labored with discouragement and despair and melancholy, what we'd refer to as depression. But he enjoyed God distinctly. He walked with God. He would write this, "Tonight I enjoyed a sweet hour with God. I was lifted above the frowns and the flatteries of this lower world." He writes in another place, "Time appeared but an inch long, and eternity at hand." He wrote in another place, "Filling up our time with and for God is the way to rise up and lie down in peace." Or he said this at another part in his diary, "Oh, the closest walk with God is the sweetest heaven that can be enjoyed on earth." Why do people speak like that? Why did Brainerd write like that? Why did Brainerd labor for that? Because, like Enoch, He saw the world differently. He saw the world like what we see in Hebrews 11 through the eyes of faith. Once again, to read it for you, Hebrews 11 says, "By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him. For prior to being taken up, he was approved as being pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who draws near to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." Enoch walked with God. Enoch lived differently. Enoch even labored against the grain of the world because he saw the world through the eyes of faith. And it's interesting, isn't it? What Genesis describes as walking with God, Hebrews describes as walking by faith, or walking with faith, or living by faith. Hebrews describes it as a life pleasing to God. In fact, Enoch is not the only person who walks with God in Genesis. Noah is said to walk with God and thus escape judgment. Abraham is said in Genesis 17 to walk with God and receive promises. And here, Enoch walks with God and overcomes death even itself. Enoch walked with God. Brainerd walked with God. Living a life pleasing to God is possible, but only through faith, through coming to God through his promises. Fellowship with God is possible. Forgiveness of sin is possible. Even when you see and you feel the effects of judgment in the world around you, you can walk by faith, believing God's promises, seeing them as the reality instead of your present spiritual condition that your own conscience condemns you for. You can walk by faith. You even can live like Enoch and by faith find freedom from sin's enslavement. You can move in the other direction that the world is moving. You can live not fearing death. You can live as a friend of God and bold in the face of death. In fact, by faith, we believe and live according to 1 Corinthians 15:56 through 57, which says, "Now the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Living a life pleasing to God is possible, but it is possible through faith. Enoch serves us as a hope, as a beacon of hope in a world cursed by sin. And he shows us that God has always made a way for sinners like us to come and live and enjoy God, and that is through walking with God by faith. But once again, don't mistake me here that a God-pleasing life is possible. That doesn't mean following God is easy, and that leads us to our second lesson. The God-pleasing life is possible, yes, but secondly, the God-pleasing life gets lonely. The God-pleasing life gets lonely. What's a unique fact about you? Something that makes you stand out to the people around you? If you were to ask that question of Enoch, he would say that I am all alone. The sense of Genesis 5 and a parallel account we have in Jude, we get the sense that Enoch walked alone with God. Enoch was of the remnant of the small group of people on earth that actually believed in God, put faith in God. Jude 14 and 15 says this, "But Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, also prophesied about these men, saying, 'Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they had done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which the ungodly sinners have spoken against him.'" Enoch, in his day, was a preacher, a lonely preacher. Notice here it says he was the seventh from Adam. This probably includes Adam in that numbering. And it's interesting because if you compare this to Cain's genealogy, Cain in the seventh from Cain, you can say, fathered Lamech, who we would say is evilness personified. And here we have Enoch, the seventh from Adam, as godliness personified. They served as contrasts to each other in a world that was full of Lamechs. Enoch walked with God. Now, I don't know where to put this, but I think this is significant. What do you do about all these dates and about all these ages and about these early genealogies? Now, some scholars just assume that these aren't complete, that we're missing several hundred names in this list. But why? Because if you add up all of these dates and these years, you only get an earth that is about 6,000 years old. And that just doesn't mesh with current scientific thought. So the assumption is something, somebody, is missing. But there isn't any textual evidence for this. In fact, as we look at Jude here, if anything, Jude argues for the completion of this list, because he just says it, that Enoch is the seventh from Adam. And to add several more facts to the point that it seems as though the earth is a young earth, notice also that some of the fathers in that list in Genesis 5 directly named their sons, which imply that those were their sons and there wasn't anybody missing. The gap seems very tight. If anything, if we take Scripture on its literal plain reading, the earth appears to be very young, but that's a side note. Let's return to the observation of Enoch as a lonely man in this generation. It wasn't just that Enoch walked with God. Notice Jude implies that he was also a preacher in his generation. He wasn't just an isolationist in his world. He was preaching and pleading with his fellow members of earth to repent and turn to God. He warned of a coming judgment. He was a preacher, and being a preacher often gets very lonely quick. And notice what he preached in Jude 14 and 15. He preached a universal judgment that was coming on all of the ungodly. Notice the repeated references to the ungodly, the ungodly, the ungodly. He commented that it was certain. In fact, you see in Jude, "Behold, the Lord came." Enoch spoke of the Lord's judgment in past tense language. But also notice, Enoch saw the Lord himself personally coming. And notice, Enoch sees the Lord also coming with his holy ones. Enoch saw the Lord returning to earth in judgment with angels. Now that's interesting. Because perhaps in your mind you're thinking he was a preacher of righteousness, and that meant he was warning of the flood. But when we see a picture of Enoch in Jude, we get the suggestion at least that he didn't just preach and warn about the flood. He saw the Lord's return with the flood. Or as we see in biblical prophecy all the time, don't we? The prophet sees everything in the future all together in a condensed form. Yet it does seem that Enoch also preached about the flood. In Genesis 5:22, Enoch is said to father a man named Methuselah, which, according to some lexicons, is translated, "When he is dead, it will come." And most see the naming of this son in particular as a prediction in and of itself, and a prediction of judgment. And if you add up, once again, the dates and the ages in this list in Genesis 5, you will see that this Methuselah prophecy counts up pretty well. Methuselah appears to die in the very year that the flood occurs. In fact, according to Jewish tradition, he died 1 week before the raindrops fell. Now, the simple point here is that the God-pleasing life is possible, yes, but the God-pleasing life also gets lonely. And drive this point home into your hearts. You won't make many friends walking in a different direction from them. You will distance yourself from them simply by the way in which you live. You won't make many friends telling them that judgment is coming. The closer, in fact, the closer you walk to God, the further and further away you will find yourself from the people you thought used to be so close. because you're using the language walking in different directions. But think about this encouragement too. Even though you will live a life that is alone, you can still live a life that has impact. You can still live a life of encouragement to the remnant around you. This is what Enoch also speaks of. Think of what it would be like to have your father disappear after preaching for years that judgment is coming, and then he disappears, is taken. What conviction this would bring to his message. What anticipation this would bring to his message. You would say, he walked with God. Why can't I? I love this story, and I've talked about John G. Patton, the missionary to the New Hebrides, many times from this pulpit. But I love the story once again of what drove him in all of those hardships and difficulties. It was the memory of a father who faithfully walked with God. In fact, he had an actual literal memory of his father walking away from the place that his father left him when he left for the mission field. And that memory stirred him to say, he walked with God, why can't I? And even after years passed, even after his father passed away, he was still remembering the impact of his father's faith, growing up with it every day, and he was driven to follow the Lord just as closely. And I love that. I love the legacy a godly father can have to fuel resolve and conviction in the hearts of his children. This is what Enoch is telling you. I walked with God. Why can't you? You who have the first fruits of the Spirit, you who have the full scripture of God, you who have all of this, how much more should you walk with God even when it is lonely? But this leads us to our final point. The God-pleasing life is possible. Yes, the God-pleasing life gets lonely. Yes. But hear this, the God-pleasing life doesn't need to take long. The God-pleasing life doesn't need to take long. This might be the biggest point that I want to make from Enoch. Enoch was used by God in a relatively short period of time. Enoch was a young buck when the Lord took him. Now, I recognize the irony. The day after, we think about all these old guys who lived 250 years ago. I'm talking about a guy who's young at 365 years old. Maybe that doesn't feel so young to you, but as you get older, never mind, I'll stop. Check out the company that Enoch shared. His father, Jared, lived to be 962 years old. Wow. His son, Methuselah, right after him, named by him, lived to be 969 years old. He was surrounded by old guys, like thousands of year old guys. And he only lived to be 365. Put it in perspective. Today, the average age of death is about 79 to 80 years. And if you kind of compare that to Enoch, Enoch died at the ripe old age of 30. He was a 30-year-old when the Lord God took him. Now, why bring this up? Because I want to emphasize a point from Enoch and what a life that walks with God looks like. It doesn't take a long time to live a God-pleasing life. You can have a relatively short life and still enjoy a rich relationship with God. Another little side note, why did God take Enoch? He was God's servant in the world, a preacher of righteousness. Why would God take Enoch? Yes, I've already said conviction for his hearers, but is there a personal reason? We don't know. We can just say perhaps. Perhaps sometimes God just chooses to take home some early. Perhaps Enoch was taken home early to be with God to deliver him from specific judgment. This is a principle we see actually promised to the church in the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 5. God has not appointed us for wrath, but for the attaining of salvation, right? God does not appoint his people for wrath, but that's not doesn't mean that he doesn't allow difficulties and trials and persecutions and tribulations to happen in our life, but sometimes perhaps he delivers some just to keep them from particular hardships. Or perhaps, simply perhaps, he might just delight in those who delight in him. And he delights to bring those who delight in him to be with him quickly. Now that's a dangerous way to think. That's a dangerous way to live. Live a life, though it be in middle school, high school, young adult years, middle age, golden age, twilight years. Live a life tempting God to take you out early. But this is supposed to be encouragement. This should be encouragement to you. Because God is eager to draw his people to himself. And sometimes, just to communicate that eagerness to us, he takes one home early. Just to tell you, I delight to have my people with me. He can't wait. And this is all of our hope. Speaking of the word took, notice how else it is used in the Bible. Psalm 49:15 says this, God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol. He will receive me, take me, Selah. Psalm 73:24 says this, with your counsel you will lead me, and afterward you will take me in glory. We are led all life long by the Lord, and then in his counsel we are taken to be with him. This is the hope we live under every day. It's the imminence of the Lord's rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we who are alive, who remain, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Once again, the point here is you don't have to live a long time to live a life that's pleasing to God. You don't have to live a long life or a perfect life to hope in his taking you. You only have to live a life that walks by faith. And let me draw out some applications, a few to the youngers among us, and then to the older saints among us. You younger saints out there who believe in Jesus, think what this means for you. Even though you have your whole life ahead of you, think what this means for you. You don't need to be old to live a life pleasing to God. Enoch did it by 30. Young people, you can begin, like Enoch, tasting the joys of what will be considered valuable for eternity now. Young people, you don't need to be old to enjoy God. You don't need to be old to be described as walking with God. You can start right now. You can be said of that you walked with God. And likewise, young people, you don't need to be old to also walk with God against the world. Enoch is here to tell you, I walked with God. Come, join me walking with God. It's not for the old, it's not for the mature, it's for anyone that follows the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. But how about for you older saints, those of you with more miles behind you than ahead of you? What about you? Well, it's the same application, slightly different sense. You still, Even though the years of your life are coming to a close, you still don't have to have a long life to have a pleasing life to God. You still, even today, can begin to pursue the Lord in a way that's distinct and demonstrates affection and closeness. You too can begin to follow the Lord closely now, because you don't need to start when you're young and have a long life to have a God-pleasing life. You don't have to start young in the faith to hear a well done from the Lord Jesus Christ. You can begin to enjoy a relationship that models for the rest of us a life that enjoys Christ Jesus like no one else. And that is a great honor. But the bottom line is, a life pleasing to God, an effectual one for His purpose that glorifies Him, doesn't need to take long. Let's close just with a thought on David Brainerd. Once again, Brainerd wouldn't have been known to us had it not been for Jonathan Edwards, who recorded his life. He would actually die in Edwards' house of tuberculosis, a disease that he probably was battling for his whole life long, and probably was exasperated by the grueling travel that he did to reach Indians. But by the end of his life, he would regret nothing. In fact, his whole ambition by the end of his life was overflowing with him simply to be with the Lord. This is his final diary entry, which he dictated to his brother Israel on October 2nd, 1747, 7 days before he would die. He said this: "My soul was this day, at turns, sweetly set on God. I longed to be with Him, that I might behold His glory." He was a bright and brief burning light. A life, not a great life, as men would use that word, but a life great in the heart of God. And David's affections for God, revealed through his diary, still stir up countless, many, to follow him. In fact, his life would be the central stirrer of the modern missionary movement. He was an ignition source. And ignition sources don't need to be on a long time to be effective, do they? In 1785, an English shoe cobbler named William Carey would read about this life and would have an ignition source of passion for missions in his soul that would lead him to labor long and hard for Christ and His kingdom in India. And he, of course, would impact an American named Adoniram Judson, who would labor long and hard, suffering in Burma, both fueled by David Brainerd. David Brainerd would also impact people in our own century, or the past one at least. Brainerd's life also ignited the passions of a young man from Oregon in the 40s and 50s, moving this young man to lay down his life, reaching a Stone Age tribe in Ecuador called the Aucas. And this man's life was Jim Elliot's life. And Jim Elliot's life actually would lead and impact many other lives as well, including a young man from Minneapolis whose name was Bill Lackey, who would actually follow in the footsteps of Elliot and become a missionary to Ecuador, where he would also die of cancer. Yet his passion would ignite my own, because he was my uncle. All to say, you don't have to live a long life to live a powerful life, to live a pleasing life to God, to live a passionate life for God that excites and ignites the love of God in the hearts of others. You simply need to live a life by faith that sees, not as the world sees, but as God calls you to see. Enoch tells us, "I walked with God. Why can't you?" Let's pray. Our Lord in heaven, we thank you for the testimony of Enoch. We thank you that you included that for us in a place in our Bibles where we might be tempted to think that those people didn't follow you, but they did. All throughout history, you have had people that have followed you by faith. And we simply want to be people like that, who live differently in our world because we see differently and we consider differently and we think differently than everyone else in our world. Amen.